Salt. Salt. It's used for a lot of things. But ye are the salt of the earth. Ye. You. How can we all in this room be the salt of the earth? We're all different. We have different examples in our life, different experiences that make us all so diverse. How can we all be the salt of the earth? Well, in Matthew 5:13, it starts explaining salt. There are few, but if any words, and I'll read Matthew 5:13 later. There are few, if any, of the words in the Bible, as far as salt, that has a symbolism that is represented by a number of concepts. Fidelity, friendship, incorruption, barrenness, perpetual desolation. It's a preservative. And it is also for making a covenant. The first thought of salt that I have in my mind is when I had a sore throat. I gargled with salt. Yet a bitter taste, it was supposed to help change the effects of the sore throat. And of course, another thought of salt is one that I'm very well acquainted with, as you can tell, seasoning meats. I enjoy a good steak. Another thought of salt is one of preservation. In the days before we had refrigeration, meats would, as the pastor says, putrefy or become decayed early on. So you could salt the meats, and people who were on journeys could make it last for 2 weeks, maybe 2 weeks. Another thought of salt is used in a symbol of fidelity or loyalty to something that we believe in. And Leviticus 2:13 starts us out with a really nice scripture. Leviticus 2:13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings shalt thou offer salt. So the Lord used salt very often, and the Jews did too. Also in the tabernacle, there was a heave offering which had salt in it. The children of Israel, of course, as we just said, offered salt. In Numbers 18:19, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offered unto the Lord have I given thee, thy sons and thy daughters with thee. By a statute forever, it is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and thy seed with thee. Now, we talked a little earlier about the thought of preservation. And another thought comes to mind of one of peace, satisfying safety. And so the theme of our talk is the use of salt as the way that Matthew 5:13 brings it out. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out or be trodden under the foot of man. Thinking of this topic and how salt applies to myself, we heard throughout the convention, the theme of the convention is showing the graces or reflecting the graces that God has given us back to our brethren, to God, being thankful, being peaceful, being glad that our Apostle Paul led us to understanding Ephesians better. In reprint 5773, it's stated that when the last member of the body of Christ passes beyond the veil, the salt of the earth will be gone. That's a, you think about the satisfying effect and what our work is this side of the veil. When the last member goes, the peace on earth will be a lot different. Now, there are those we meet every day in our life that have a very calming effect on us. We like to be around them. We enjoy their company. But we as brethren have got to use this salt in a different way. We have got to look through the everyday experiences and think about our influence with others more than ever before. In the New Testament, the way the word salt is used in Matthew, the text in Matthew, prudence is the figurative sense of the Greek word halas. And there are four occurrences of the word halas. Matthew 5:13, as we've already read. Mark 9:50, which reads, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Luke 14:34 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned?" And Colossians 4:6, the last one, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So it gives a thought that every word that comes out of our mouth, we have to think about it before we say it. Because it's so easy to say the wrong thing, make the blunder, as it were. Most times it's not meant, but it can come across that way. In Mark 9:50, which we've already read and won't read again, referring to its symbolism of purity, righteousness, and to its cleansing, the preserving and healing influence is given. So, from us, this first salt can only be a holy influence, purity. Salt can be the correct thing to do when spoken by our Lord following the law. He followed the law perfectly. Like Brother Bob said, we can't. But not one jot, not just the law, as the law is knowledge, but the law in our hearts that makes us think that next step about the leaven, about our networking with one another, that is so easy, as Brother Montague gave yesterday, to do. We have to watch out. We have to write them on the tablets of our heart. Salt at times can clean like an antiseptic. If mixed into a fresh cut, it'll burn. I just learned this week, kind of an odd thing. Salt is a deodorant, and I hope that my fellowship with you hasn't been anything to the contrary, because my wife has given me this little thing of, it looks like a deodorant bar, but you use it in your armpits and you don't smell. And not that I did before, I tried not to, but it works. It's amazing. I just tried it this weekend. Why I brought that up in the talk is really beyond me. But they said that speak from the heart, so I am. Wow. Okay. Focus, Dan, focus. Mark 9:49 says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." Now, in most of our Bibles, we have the rest of it marked out. It says, "And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." But the pastor leaves it in a Reprint article, 508. It's interesting because it means that everyone will have experiences that we can volunteer for to make our acceptable sacrifices part of the Christ by cutting off that which offends us. Or, as he says earlier in the verse, I want to say it's 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, having two hands, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And, of course, we understand hell there to be destruction, not anything as has been spoken from the pulpits of our other Christian friends. I highly recommend the Reprint Article 508. In our third scripture, in Luke 13:34, we need salt. Salt says it's good. God says it's good for us, and we need different body salts to just function as human beings. But in a metaphorical way, the salt we have for one another, the ability to work with one another in our ecclesias, in our interactions with brethren, it takes that salt to preserve that relationship, to keep it and work through the issues that we know we're all different. Brother Larry told me that, is it John Mark didn't get along with Apostle Paul, Larry? John Mark. They had some issues, so they had to work through it. It was better that they didn't get together too often than to stay together and have the conflict. And then our fourth scripture, Colossians 4:6. Have we conquered the tongue? Have we put evil speaking and slander out of our lives and filled ourselves with a purifying and preserving influence? The four scriptures that I've just given you in giving the definition of salt can be boiled down to one term. And it comes down to prudence. Prudence in the Bible has six definitions that really help understand salt and what we can use metaphorically in our lives. The first one is Strong 6098, prudence, advice, advisement, or counsel. So when you go to someone, you're asking for advice. That prudence needs to be used in that conversation. The second one is 6193, trickery. You think about how you're going to trick someone up. Someone's using that prudent guile under discretion that is somewhat wily and subtle. And then the Hebrew number 7919, prudence is used as an intelligence. The ability to know what you're going to say before you say it. That's thinking about using wisdom in every conversation. And then, fourthly, 5428. It's moral insight. That's how the word prudence is used there. 5426, mental action or activity. This is the intellectual or moral insight. To exercise the mind, that is to entertain, to have an opinion, and to be mentally disposed in one direction. So that if you're one-sided, that's a form of prudence. You're thinking, well, this is my idea. It's going to be my way. Everyone needs to understand it that way. I'm not saying that's right. It is one of the definitions. And lastly, the last definition for prudence is out of Webster's, and it implies caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes, and exercise wisdom in discerning and selecting them. Prudence differs from wisdom in that prudence implies more caution, reserve than wisdom, and is exercised more in foreseeing and avoiding evil than devising and executing that which is good. It is sometimes mere caution and circumspection. So when we read Mark 9:50 again, we get a different thought. That salt is good in Mark 9:50. But if we lose our saltiness, wherewith shall we be seasoned? So let's ask ourselves, how do we prepare ourselves to have moral insight into every conversation, into every action, every interaction with our brethren? Remember in Mark we read, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to go into the kingdom with one hand than two if that hand was offensive. So, using this figurative language, we need to look at it in a way that it appears that we would never cherish keeping something we know or hold dear that could be offensive to the Lord or our brethren. We need to get rid of it. We need to, as Brother Bob was bringing out earlier, get rid of that leaven once again. We have to make choices in our life every day, and every experience is different, but the choice of cutting off something is not an easy one. As was said, we're in the flesh, and our flesh isn't good. Our spiritual life should be good. So if our spiritual life is actually controlling, using this medium that God gave us, we need to shape those characters and cut those things off that would not be pleasing to God. It goes another step further. In my case, I run a business, and I could very easily be 24/7 stuck in business. I could not use prudence and not use the salt given in Mark to take up my time to be totally engrossed in my business and forget about the Lord. You could do it in your life, in your tent making. Some of you are retired. You could play golf. You could do anything that's good. Those are things we have to think about and make those choices. Another area where it's many times difficult is when we have a one-on-one with our brethren and we don't agree with them, but we know we have to use the salt given in Mark in a way that's very, very hard to sometimes want to do. And that's in Matthew 18. Many say, Matthew 18, that's bad. We're going to have a hard time here. We're going to have to sit down and we're going to have to work this out. Well, it's just that. It is sitting down and working it out with the person. This is the prudence. This is the salt. This is the insight, the moral insight that you have got to change and I have to change when we don't agree. Doesn't mean I'm right or maybe you're not right at the time. But Matthew 18, 15 through 17 is such good advice, and I found it to be so in my dealings with the brethren, that I ask you all to consider that if you have aught with your brother. Moreover, if thy brother, and I'm reading chapter 18, 15 through 17, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's great. That's great. You've used salt in the way it should be used there. You could have said something mistakenly. I have. We've all done it. Go to him. Ask for forgiveness. Work it out. And then if that doesn't work, you take a witness with you. It's simple. It's not hard, but it's the Lord's rule book when we have aught with one another. And then the 17th verse is a drastic measure that no one likes. No one likes it. But it is needed. Don't ever think that because we're brethren, we don't need it. Because we want to bring our brother back. We don't want to keep allowing things to happen that would be wrong. Because then what happens? He's not our brother anymore or sister. So using salt to cut off sin in any way is hard, but we have to cherish the experience and use it to overcome obstacles that are prohibiting us to make our calling and election sure. Another area that, and I only speak this from personal experience, is that when you have ecclesia matters, your ecclesia is the way the Lord is bringing issues to you and telling you yes or no by the stretching forth of the hand. When there is an issue within the ecclesia, I highly recommend following the Lord's example. Following Matthew 18. It works, brethren. Don't allow Satan to spoil your salt, to make it unsavory. It works, and I speak that from experience. It's hard to do at the time, but when you clean house, you get rid of things that you may have at one time enjoyed and liked. But this is making the salt, keeping the saltiness within the salt. These are two topics that are usually not really one that comes well in a talk. But I found it in speaking with about salt that it is something that each of us have to consider in each of our ecclesias. When something's wrong, handle it. Handle it quickly. Think about it and deal with it. Don't let anything set that is unsettling in your ecclesias. Paul must have had a lot on his mind when he stated in Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we need to lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This is, once again, another form of salt that we have to keep in mind. Brethren, we come together in convention, and what a joyous time I've had here to get to know all of you. Most of you I haven't met before, and others I've heard about. Brother Gorecki, I got to know him again from when I was small at one time. I really was. And it's so nice to have fellowship with brethren and learn of your experiences, that we have to keep this loyalty and fidelity to our consecrations and to one another, getting to know our brethren better. Do we have fidelity and loyalty to the vow when we took and made our consecrations? Do we really believe that we're doing this unto death? Or has earthly influences corrupted us? If you're experiencing difficult trials, which we all do, that's where we get the salt, brethren. We have these difficult experiences. And once again, Paul says in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." What a comparison. Think about that. Experiences. We count all this loss and dross. It's nothing but dung. What a comparison. Think about this. We are going to be part, if faithful, of the absolutely most wonderful, godly organization possible. And we're going to get along better than ever before. And we're going to be able to communicate. We're going to use that prudence given us. Have salt in yourselves and use prudence. Use the spirit of a sound mind. Have peace with one another. And cut off those things that make your sacrifice null. Read for an article, 1767. It's about character growth and through life's experiences and how you get, you maintain your salt, your sodium chloride, as it were, of character. "The maintenance of such a spirit after the dormant powers of childhood have expanded and brought the world with all its attractions, allurements, ambitions, and hopes within the mental grasp of man. After the intellect has been quickened by the pulsations of life until he begins to realize that he is the peer of his fellows and that he is advanced in the acquirement of knowledge and the development of skill, ability, even beyond any other men, is indeed the evidence of that self-control and self-discipline which invariably bespeak a noble character. Salt, brethren, that's the salt. The possession of a spirit, the Holy Spirit, indicates that the man is estimating himself with fidelity to the Lord, not overestimating himself, thinking too highly of himself, but tempered with salt. Salt is the agent that keeps our minds on the noble and prudent way of life. To say it simply, prudence is good, but if the prudent one loses his understanding of what they devoted their life to, they will prepare their actions for the future. It's kind of, you will or you won't be part of the future. Such faithful disciples the Lord declares to be, even now, the very salt of the earth, a healthful, cleansing, preserving element in the midst of the world of decay and sinful pollution. In reference again to the same symbol, salt, it is a peculiar fitness to his true disciples. And Jesus describes the terms of discipleship and adds, salt is good, but if the salt become insipid, tasteless, how shall it recover its savor? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. That's Luke 14:33-35. Good for nothing, salt. Have you ever seen salt when it gets wet? After, leave it out on a picnic table. And it kind of melts around and gets into everything. It gets in the cracks of the table, and the table itself actually starts to decay, but the salt is leaching. Salt can be bad after a while, too much of it. Then it's not good for our health either. That's the unsavory side of salt. We don't want to be a castaway from divine favor and left to be trodden underfoot of men. Branches need to be cut, pruned, vines need to be trimmed, or they'll wither and die. And that death is the burning destruction. Such is the picture which the Lord gives us of a sad end to those who draw back from their discipleship in the school of Christ. Paul also expresses the same thought, but in a plain, non-symbolic term. If any man draw back, not if he merely slips through weakness of the flesh under the power of temptation, but may indeed be followed by a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. But if he willfully and deliberately draw back, loving sin, doing despite to the spirit of favor, returning again to the sow that is washed in her mire, any man so draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. The drawing back part is very easy today, brother, because we have so many allurements. We have to watch that the allurements don't take that part of our character, and the refilling like we're doing this weekend is so important. I think probably my wife can see it in me more than ever this weekend because I'm a different person when I'm around the brethren. The brethren refill the spirit. To be with you, brethren, is something that is, if you could see me in the business world, I have to be different because of the influences around me. But to be with you, brethren, is so satisfying and so peaceful. It changes my character to be around you, and I need to do this more. So I'm thankful for this weekend more than ever. So So if we have the problem, and we know it, we go to the Father in prayer, and He helps you get rid of these things. And now here's the happy part of the talk, more happy than speaking about the offenses, because no one likes those things. Colossians 3, 14 through 17. And above all these things, put on charity, brethren, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in Psalms 22, as we had in our last talk, and hymns, spiritual songs, hymns last night. Wasn't that beautiful? All the brethren getting together. I can't remember a Vesper service that was so delightful and mind-training. The hymns were just glorious. In fact, I had to write down the names, which I didn't bring up with me. But was it Brother David and Sister Sarah and Brother Steve? Yes. Oh, my. So beautiful. So beautiful. Brethren, keep the salt in your lives. Make the salt change your lives. Taste the salt. Know it's bitter. Know why it's bitter. Use it for cleansing. Use it as medication. It's kind of an odd thought, but it is true nonetheless. The Arabs, when they were in the desert, would take their babies and wipe them with salt water whenever they could. But what happens if you're in the middle of a desert and you don't have water to do that with? What would keep the babies clean and have some antiseptic on them? Camel urine. It's salty. It has the densest amount of salt of any urine, because the salt in a camel, they don't drink much water and they store it in fat. Hence, the baby is cleansed. Now, how does God come up with this? He does it because by man there are means. And God uses us in these simple ways that's so diverse. Those of old had a way of cleansing their kids, and I never would have thought of that. Ye are the salt of the earth, brethren. But you're all different. Matthew 5, 1 through 16 is a wonderful way of summarizing this talk. The disciples were all together, and in seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. How many have been poor in spirit in here, in the room? You don't have to raise your hands, but when you're poor in spirit, the Lord can mold you and use you. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn. How many have lost someone? We've talked about that in different talks this week. Or come near to that. For they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. We learned about mercy and grace, the whole convention. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They use their salt to do that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's where you use the salt to put up with it, because the salt gives you stature. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's when you've used the salt up on earth, and the salt helped you make your calling and election sure. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It sends forth good for nothing, it'll be trodden underfoot. But ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and can't be hid. So, brethren, the next time you shake that unknown brother or sister's hand, use that salt. And don't put your light under a bushel, as it says in the 15th verse, but in the 16th verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God which is in heaven. Brethren, you are the prudent ones of this earth at this time. Now have joy in it and enjoy knowing that the Lord gave you salt to help you make your calling and election sure. If I said anything amiss, I beg forgiveness. And the intent of the talk was to bring glory and honor to the Lord. May the Lord add his blessings.